Well, it's Christmas time. Does it feel like Christmas? Maybe, sometimes. Christmas is an interesting time of year because there's a lot of emotion that goes with it. There's a lot of strong feelings. There's the excitement. There's oftentimes depression around it. There's all sorts of feelings that surround Christmas. You know, as a Christian, when I come to Christmas time, I love all sorts of things about it. I love the time with the family. I love the celebrations. I love the Christmas music and everything. It's funny because I go to a Christmas parade, and I enjoy seeing Santa come, and yet at the same time, I grieve the fact that Santa seems to have replaced Jesus. Right? I'm feeling two different opposite things, right? So when Santa comes at the end of the parade, I think, well, there's Santa! And I think, but Santa's replaced Jesus in a lot of ways. And we grieve the fact that we don't see Jesus displayed as he should be at Christmas time. Christmas is, well, as we talk about, the reason for the season is Jesus. There's a reason we celebrate Christmas, and it's because Jesus came, and yet he's been pushed aside for Santa. When it comes to Christmas time, you know, it's interesting because God never commands us to celebrate Christmas. It's not as if he says every year, just when it's getting really cold and you're not sure if you're going to have snow or not, I want you to celebrate Christmas every year. He doesn't say that to us. And yet it becomes a wonderful time for us to take a look at Jesus, not because it's fun to tell the story about a baby being born, but because Jesus came for a reason. It's not just a matter of a child being born, but a child that was promised to us to accomplish something very specific. Today, I want to do something in God's Word. I want to walk through it bit by bit, kind of jumping all over the place. We haven't been doing that. Well, we have, I guess, lately we've been jumping all over the place. Sometimes we do that a lot more than others. Today is going to be one of those days, so get your fingers ready. We're going to be all over the place, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, which makes perfect sense for Christmas, right? So Genesis chapter 1, and I want to just spend a moment in prayer. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Why don't we pray together? Lord, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what you tell us, and I thank you for Jesus Christ. As we read through Isaiah 53, it reminds us of how desperately we need him. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift, and I pray that today you would guide us as we seek you and get into your word, and I pray that we would honor you as we walk through this, and that we would know you and love you and praise you as a result. In your name, amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's a nice Christmas passage, so let's read it together. It says this, in the beginning, God. Let me just stop there for a moment. If we were going to do a series through Genesis, we could probably spend a whole week on the first four words. It's not even a complete sentence. In the beginning, God. Actually, we could probably spend about 10 weeks just on that. Beginning to understand who God is and what he's like and the extent of it. In fact, we could spend 10 weeks talking about who God is, what it means to say in the beginning God, and we would not cover it completely. In fact, we would not even cover it well, because God is so vast and God is so far beyond us. But it says in the beginning, and we haven't even gotten to the verb yet. In the beginning, God created. That's what it says. God created the heavens and the earth. So get this about God. Understand this. There's nothing but God. And in the beginning, God created it. That means everything you see in here, God was before it. Everything you touch and feel, God was before it. And God is beyond it, and God is greater than it. We start there. And we read the rest of verse 2. We said that it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the next three words are the words I want to really land on. Because there's something really important I want us to see today as we talk about Christmas today and next week and Christmas Eve and Christmas morning. There's something I want us to see, and it's this truth. When God says it, it's true. Now, I'll just say this, and I wouldn't normally say this. That is the thrust of today, and that is such an important truth that if you've got that down pat, you can doze off the rest of the message. So just, you have my permission. It doesn't offend me when I see your head going and everything. But it says this, and God said. Now, let that sink in for a moment. And God said. It starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're talking an enormous amount of power. But God is not the kind of power where it's just a force. You know, a tornado? Have you ever seen a tornado? It's both wonderful and amazing and terrifying at the same time. Because it's wonderful and amazing to see something like that. And the wind and just all that comes together with that. And it's terrifying at the same time because it's destructive. What you're talking about there is a force, a power. It doesn't have a mind. It doesn't have thought. It is impossible to truly say, and the tornado said. It's powerful without any kind of thought, any kind of actual direction in and of itself. And yet God is powerful and almighty beyond our understanding. And then we get this statement, and God said. What we have is we're talking about a God with independent thought, a God with an intellect, a God with a mind, a God who is able to think and move and act. He's not mindless. God said, and he said this, let there be light. Now, here's an amazing statement. I can say that, let there be light. Now, a number of things can happen. If you knew I was going to say this, somebody would have snuck back to the back and flipped on a light switch because they would have said, oh, this will be really funny. As soon as he says, let there be light. Now, when that happens, a light turns on. I did nothing. All I said was, let there be light. My words have no real power in that sense. But when God says, let there be light, it says, and there was light. Do you realize how big of a statement that is? There was nothing, and then there was something. There was darkness, and God said, let there be light, and what follows? And there was light. Now, just in case there's any kind of question about this, about maybe the translation or anything like that, I'm reading from the ESV. It says, let there be light. And does somebody have an NIV? Tell me, what does it say, Joan? And let there be light, and what are the next few words? And there was light. Okay, that's pretty similar. Does anyone have a different translation, just in case we're questioning it? Anyone have a King James? And there was light. It's kind of very similar. You know what God's trying to say to us? He's trying to tell us that when he says, let there be light, creation happens. God's words have creative ability. God's words have power. You see the difference between my words and your words and God's words. When we speak it, maybe it'll happen, maybe not, but I mean, it's not because of us. It's because somebody flicked on a light. God can go from nothing to everything because of his word. And the creation story emphasizes God's power through his word repeatedly. Verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light. And then we get to verse 6, and God said. In verse 9, and God said. In verse 11, and God said. In verse 14, you know what it says, right? And God said. And you continue with that. In verse 20, and God said. In verse 24, and God said. And then when I turn the page, I find something radically different. Verse 26, then God said. God's words have creative power, and the universe starts with God speaking. This is huge for the Christmas story. This is a major truth that we need to understand, because when God says it, it's true. And then we really get wild and crazy in verse 28. It says, and God blessed them. You know, when God blesses them, they are blessed. And then we come back to, and God said. God speaks the world into existence. When God speaks, everything changes. Everything changes. Now, let's jump ahead to our next passage. Let's move over to Genesis chapter 12, and we want to see a little bit more of God speaking. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is many years later, he says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And we'll just stop there for a second. God meets with Abram, and he says, I want you to go to this land, and I am going to bless you. Now, let's take Genesis 1 into consideration. When God said, let there be light, what happened? There was light. When God says to Abram, I will bless you, what's going to happen? He's going to be blessed. Because when God says it, it's true. When God says it, it happens. When God says it, it comes about. And so you continue on to the rest of this, and he says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this is pointing ahead specifically, not just to general things. He's talking about the world will be blessed through Abram and his descendants, but specifically here, it's pointing towards Jesus. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. When God says it, it's true. This is the power of God and how he speaks and what he accomplishes. Now take a look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now hold on a second. Abram is in this land, right in the Mediterranean, right in that area, the land of Canaan. And when he says to Abram, Abram, I will give you this land, what does it mean? I'll give you the land. Because when God says it, it's true. Now let's keep going. Let's jump ahead over to Genesis chapter 15. We want to read verses 1 to 4. We need to see that when God speaks, it comes about. After these things, this is 15 verses 1 to 4, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield, which means he is a shield. When God says it, it's true. He says, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Jump over with me to chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Let's just kind of pull this together for a moment. You've got God speaking to Abraham, and God speaking about Sarah, and he says, I'm going to give you a son, and it's going to be through Sarah. Abraham was coming up on 100 years of age. Sarah was coming up on 90. Let that sink in for you. Normally, that's not the time that people start a family. Now, I'm for some of the ladies here, if you had plans at that age, I don't know. I don't want to crush your spirits, but normally that's not the way it works. In fact, I would say that it's impossible. But when God says it, it's true. That's the way that God works. He says, I want to do something that's amazing. I want to do something that seems unrealistic. I want to overcome. I want to accomplish something incredible. And when God speaks it, it's true. Now let me take a moment and compare us with God for a moment, just so that we can kind of wrap this, our minds around this. If I have a conversation with you and I say something like this, we talk about getting together and I say something like, okay, I'll see you tomorrow at 2 p.m. at Tim Hortons. We think to ourselves, there's our plan. We'll meet at Tim Hortons at 2 p.m. Now, any number of things can happen between now and tomorrow at 2 p.m. to prevent that from happening. I could get a flat tire on the way and I could be late. One of us could get the stomach flu. We could all of a sudden get on the phone that evening and say, you know, 2 o'clock doesn't work, let's meet at 3 o'clock. And yet we said we'll meet there at 2 o'clock. Do you see, our word doesn't make it happen. When we say it, it doesn't guarantee it. God, on the other hand, is different. He opens his mouth to speak and truth comes out. He opens his mouth to speak, and what he promises, what he declares, will happen. When God speaks, it is true. It is true. Turn with me over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. And then we're going to jump back to Deuteronomy. Joshua is book number 6 in the Bible. And we think about the land promise that God made to Abraham. And we read this in Joshua chapter 1. Many years later, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand it before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, there's a lot of promises in here, but one of the things that's really important to see here is many years before, God had promised Abraham to give him that land, and Abraham didn't receive it. Abraham believed God, trusted God, and God was now bringing it about. You see what? When God says it'll happen, it'll happen. In God's timing, in God's way, but God accomplishes his plans and his purposes the way he desires. Here they start to receive the promise to Abraham. Now let's turn back just a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we've oftentimes gone to this prophecy in Scripture because I think it's such an important one for us to know. But Deuteronomy chapter 18, God is speaking to Moses. Now, Moses was a man who God did all sorts of miracles through him, all sorts of fantastic signs. Everything from the parting of the Red Sea to all the plagues in Egypt to the bread called down out of heaven, all these types of things God did through Moses. It was God's power at work in and through Moses. And it says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Moses is saying, like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Now, Moses did these fantastic signs and miracles, but Moses also led the people out of slavery into freedom. God saying, I will raise up a prophet like Moses who will lead the people out of slavery into freedom. He said, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. The prophet, Moses, led the people from slavery to freedom. And God saying, I'm going to give you a prophet who will lead the people like Moses out of slavery to freedom, who will do great things. Now, we got to jump a long ways all the way to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. You're getting a theme, right? The theme that when God speaks, it is true. And so we come to this prophecy about a prophet to come. And we need to say, well, when does that happen? And Christmas is about the celebration of that being fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And God is giving us a prophecy of what will be. When God speaks, it is true. For to us, he says, in Isaiah 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. If you know the Gospels, if you know the story of the Gospels of Jesus as he comes, as he fulfills this promise from God, as God says, this is what will happen, a child will come, and as Jesus comes in response to that, because God's word is true, as he walked around, occasionally people recognized him for who he really was. And they would cry out a statement that fit with this, and it said, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, he'll sit on that throne. And they would cry out these words, Jesus, Son of David, because they would recognize that God promised someone would come from David's line. When God speaks it, it is true. Now turn with me, we'll come back to Isaiah in just a little bit, but please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. God tells us this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, understand what's happening here. You have Herod, who is, he's not a follower of God, right? He just isn't. He's king in Israel there and in a portion of Israel, but he's not following the Lord. But he finds out that a promised one is coming, the one that had been promised from hundreds of years ago and thousands of years ago. He finds out he's coming. And what does he do? He asks, what did God say? Because when God speaks it, it's true. And Herod, though he did not follow the Lord, Herod understood that. When God speaks it, it's true. So he finds out from the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he found out, when is it written that he was to be born? Or where is it written that he is to be born? They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Here's one of the amazing truths about this. Is that when we come to Christmas, we're not just celebrating somebody that just happened to be born and have an impact on the world. When we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the birth of the promised one. The one that God said he's coming and he's going to accomplish something incredible. Let's take a look at what he's going to accomplish. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isn't this great, jumping around from passage to passage? Are your fingers tired yet? If they're not, then we should cover a lot more. Isaiah chapter 53. One of the beautiful things about jumping from passage to passage to passage in God's word is it points out and it reminds us of how God's word is intertwined. God's word is connected. God's word is not just a random selection of passages and verses. It fits because it has ultimately one author, God. And it says this in Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, and this is speaking about the one that's to come, the servant that is to come, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. And think about that for a moment. Does a root grow out of dry ground? A root needs water, does it not? That's the amazing thing about God. Is Jesus, is that he showed up kind of in a sense where no one expected him to. And a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Have you ever thought about what that means? It means he probably wasn't winning any pageants. He was just an average guy. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This one that was to come was to be despised. And when you look at the Jesus, when he does come, you think to yourself, well, wait a second, was he despised? Because I remember him being followed by thousands and thousands of people. And they were all coming after him and trying to learn from him and gain from him. And then if you read a little bit more, you find out what's really going on. The people would come and they would follow him and they would say, put on a show for us. Give us something amazing. Impress us. And sometimes Jesus would accomplish these things and do these things in order to glorify the Lord. And other times he just wouldn't give them what they wanted. And when they wouldn't get what they wanted, they'd turn and walk away. Very few actually followed him. He was despised and rejected. And I remember there's that one passage where a bunch of people turn and walk away from him, and he turns to his followers and he says, the people who actually did love him. And he says, are you going to leave too? He said, where will we go? You have the words of life. And that's what we're looking for from Jesus, the words of life. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Understand something. The Bible tells us that every last one of us is lost in our sin. And then God says, I'm sending someone who will take your sin, the sin that is dragging you, as Jake shared with us last week, that is dragging you to the very pits of hell. He says, I'm going to take your sin and put it on this Holy One. I'm going to take your sin, your iniquity, your wickedness, and put it on the Perfect One. He was pierced for our transgressions, our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities, our evil ways. It says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Jesus' role was not just to die. It was to build a bridge between us and God the Father, to bring us peace with God the Father, and not just with God the Father, but with one another, to bring us peace with one another as we know Christ and we love Christ and we find that relationship with him, and then we find forgiveness in our hearts towards one another and a unity in each, with each other. And it says, and with his wounds we are healed, because our sin brings about sickness in us. I don't mean just a physical sickness. I mean our sin brings about death, drags us away from God, keeps us from him. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You picture this, you picture a flock of sheep, and they're all just scattering, going their own way, and the shepherd is standing there saying, where'd the sheep go? Well, there. And that's the way that we are. It's our iniquity, our evil ways, our desire just to go whichever way we want. And God says, I'm taking that attitude, that heart, that wickedness in you that's contrary to me, and I'm placing that on the shepherd. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. And Jesus hung there on the cross between two sinners, and then he was buried in a rich man's tomb. When God speaks it, it is true. When God speaks it, it comes about. The message of Christmas is not just good music. It's not just a nostalgic feeling. And it's not just Santa Claus, nor is it just a manger scene. One of the challenges is we realize is that baby Jesus is kind of attractive. He's cute, right? He's there in the manger, and we get that image of all these things, the shepherds and everything, and it's kind of this open manger, this lean-to type of a thing, and Mary's there, and maybe there's halos, maybe not, depending on our nativity scene, and it's cute, and it's adorable, but Jesus didn't come in order just to be born. He came in order to grow up and to live a perfect life, and he came to a people like us that go our own way, like sheep that scatter every which way, and he says, I'm going to take that sin sickness in you, and I'm going to place it on this Perfect One. He was set to die. From the very beginning, that was the plan. When sin entered in the world, God was planning our redemption. Christmas is a beautiful thing because it's about Jesus Christ, the Savior of all. Now, here's the thing, though, is it's not just one of those great stories that we say, I like that. And we go home. It's one of those great truths that where God speaks and it is true that requires a response from us, because he says this, come, come. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord as, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he says, come to me. And he says, I'll take your sin. I'll take it on me and I'll pay for it. I'll accomplish that and I will save you. That's what he calls to each of us to do, to come to him and receive that gift of salvation. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, today is the day. I know I say that just about every week. Today is the day, but I mean, there's no other time but the present. This is the moment, and I invite you to come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are here today and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, what does that mean? Right? Is it just something that a milestone in your past that's like, oh yeah, I believed in Jesus? Or is it a life transformation for you? Because the reality is Jesus didn't come just to put a stamp on us. Jesus came to make us new. You remember the prophet that God was going to raise up that would lead the people from slavery to freedom. And God calls us to a brand new life, to seek him, to love him, to know us, and to be free in him, and to live for him. And I invite you to do this. And we've been talking about that a lot in terms of 1 Samuel over the last little while and stuff. But I invite you to go beyond the nativity and see the promised one that came for a very real purpose. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promise. We thank you for your truth. And Lord, we reject this idea that you just kind of speak, and we grab hold of the truth that when you speak, it is true. And when you speak, it comes about. When you speak, it is accomplished. That your words have creative power. That your words move forward with your almighty power. And I pray, Lord, that this Christmas, that we would truly focus on the reason for the season. Not just baby Jesus, but the Jesus of why he came. To live, to die, to rise again, to live eternally, and to offer that eternal life, that freedom from sin, to each of us. In your precious name, amen.